We've been stuck, if you will, on the fruit of the Spirit for many, many weeks, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we thank the Lord for that fruit basket that the Lord has given us and reminded us. And again, I'm sure many of you have learned those verses years ago, maybe in your Christian life somewhere along the line. But boy, I tell you, for me, this time going through them, God just really challenged me about some several areas in my life where the fruit was getting a little bleak and needed some new fruit in my life, and when it came to the fruit of the Spirit. And so, praise the Lord for that opportunity. Well, now we have an opportunity. Now we have a challenge ahead of us. We have verses 17 through 21 talk about the works of the flesh, and then we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And now that we as Christians have that fruit of the Spirit, now the Apostle Paul shifts gears a little bit, but goes right into what we're calling, the title of the message today is A Spiritual Life. A Spiritual Life. A subtitle we could give this really would also be The Crucified Life. The Crucified Life. Go with me, if you will, back a few pages to Galatians chapter number 2. And let's look at another very familiar verse of Scripture. I'm sure you've read it before. If not, it'll be a good verse to look at. In order for us to live the spiritual life, we must live the crucified life. Amen. It is impossible to be spiritual when it comes to the things of the Word. Things of the Word of God. Let me just clarify that. When I'm talking about living a spiritual life, I'm talking about being guided by the Spirit of God. We know there are two spirits in this world today. There is the devil, who is the god of this world, and then there is the Holy Spirit, who if you are saved today, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But in order to live the spiritual life, we must live the crucified life first. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians 2 and 20, a very familiar verse. I am crucified with Christ. Where is this talking about? Quickly. Who knows where this is talking about? I am crucified with Christ. Where? Where was he?
On the cross.
The crucifixion. The crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is talking about the salvation experience. There is no one here today that will be allowed into heaven that has not first been born again of the Spirit of God. That you have not allowed Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to take the place of your penalty for sin.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ was our substitute. He was your substitute for that death, that spiritual death, death in hell. No one has to go to hell.
Amen.
You choose to go to hell.
Amen.
So today, if you're without Christ, why would you once again allow pride to keep you from accepting his death, burial, and resurrection as your payment for your sin? I don't really know why that is the case. Don't allow the devil to deceive you another time of hearing the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
And so we see that in Galatians 2:20, that there's nothing in me that can save myself. Salvation is all of Jesus Christ, okay? None of me, all of him. Now let's flip back over to our text for today, and let's read verse number 24 once again. Notice the first few words. And they that are Christ. This is talking about people that have already been saved. Alright? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is you. This is me. We are part of Christ. We are saved. We are on our way to heaven when we die. But notice there is something that we must do. Not to get to heaven, but to live the spiritual life. The Bible says here, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Here we see the crucifixion that I must perform. The first one in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20 was what Jesus performed for us on the cross. You can't save yourself. You aren't worthy. I am not worthy to save myself. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, could provide salvation. And by the way, thanks. Thank you, God, for providing salvation through Jesus Christ. However, after I get saved, I got saved when I was 9 years old, back in 1983, a few years ago. Now, there's something that on a daily basis, I have to do. And that is, I have to crucify my flesh. I don't nail myself to a cross every day. That's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about in a spiritual sense. If I'm going to live a spiritual life, I must perform on a daily basis, and we call this sanctification. The first one, Galatians 2:20, is salvation. The second one, Galatians 5:24, is sanctification. You are either at one of those two verses this afternoon. If you're not saved yet, don't even worry about sanctification, because you can't be sanctified until you're saved. You can't be sanctified until you're saved. You can try, but you'll never be what God wants you to be without first being a child of God.
Right.
And that's
right.
Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Right.
And then immediately something takes place. Immediately a transaction takes place. We give our penalty of sin, the penalty of death in hell is given in exchange for eternal life. We are given the Holy Spirit of God, never to step foot in hell. When I die, I'm not going to hell, not even for a brief moment. I'm going directly into the presence of Almighty God. That is the exchange that takes place. But now I have a duty as a child of God to live to the best of my ability, God helping me, to live the spiritual life. I should not continue to live the way that I once lived. This is called sanctification. It means to be set apart. It means to become more like Christ every day. Think about your life. If you are you becoming, am I becoming? You have to answer for yourself. Are we becoming more like Christ since we became a Christian? That is the way that it is supposed to work out. Think about the crucifixion for just a moment. We'll go as far as we can into this lesson this afternoon. Think about the crucifixion. Number one, it's not up here, but just think about it. The crucifixion is a shameful death. It is a shameful death. Let's think about the actual crucifixion. I mean, if you've never read the crucifixion accounts in the Gospels, please take time this week to go open your Bible up into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read the account of the crucifixion. Read how Jesus was put on a cross and blood was dripping down, and he had already been whipped with a cat of nine tails, and he was on a cross for all of those people to see. It was almost like a show, if you will. Barely had any clothes on, if any, and it just really looked like a piece of meat. It was very shameful. It was one of the most grueling deaths that anybody could ever endure. That is what Jesus Christ willingly did so I could go to heaven. That is what Jesus Christ willingly did so you could go to heaven. Think about it. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set it free. No, he didn't do that. He died alone.
Amen.
For you and me. Shameful. And you think about the Christian life. To live the crucified life. It's quite possible that living the crucified life as a Christian, we're not going to be applauded by everyone in this world. In fact, we won't be applauded by everyone in this world. Look, there is no way I should have as my goal living the Christian life to be popular with the people of the world. Did you catch that? There is no way I'm going to be living the spiritual life that I ought to live and be popular in the world.
Amen.
No, the world, look at the shame. I'm not saying we are going to get shamed, but we should not be worried about what the world thinks of us. We should be focused on what our God knows about us, and living the Christian life in some ways is going to separate us from the ways of the world. It's a shameful death. Secondly, it's a gradual death. It's a gradual death. You read the accounts of people that were crucified in history, and even the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't die immediately. as he was on that cross, you know, because of all the beating that had to take place and the way that they nailed him on the cross, they gave him the ability to be able to kind of lift themselves up a little bit with their legs just to get a little bit of oxygen. It was a slow death. Dying of a lack of oxygen is a slow death. It's a gradual thing. They wanted them to have the most pain possible that they were experiencing on the cross. You know what? Living the Christian life, living the spiritual life, it's a gradual death. I'm so glad that God doesn't, the minute I got saved, and you would agree with this, I'm sure, the minute you got saved, that everything completely about me did not change immediately. There was a gradual dying to the things of the world. There was a gradual dying to the things of the flesh. But slowly but surely, I'm getting things out of my life. I'm letting the Lord have His way in my life. But lastly, it's also a painful death. It's also a painful death. There's nobody here that likes to be told no. You know what? The most important person that I need to be willing to tell no to is me. But I don't like to tell myself no. I like to give myself the veto power to do everything that my flesh wants to do. You know what I find that to be? Contrary to the Word of God. And so as we get into this lesson this afternoon, keep those things in mind. A shameful death, a painful death, and it's a gradual death. Number one, we see in verse number 24, we see the position of a spiritual Christian. Now, this is not a lesson. I'm not saying that our goal is to be holier than thou. We're not looking at this world and saying, I'm better than you. We're not looking at our neighbor on the pew and I'm better than you or beside you. No, we're trying to get spiritual about our life. We're trying to live our life in a way that honors God. That is the most important, goal for every believer. Notice we see the position of a spiritual Christian. Letter A, there is a declaration of ownership. Let's see it there. There's two words that declare our ownership. Verse 24 states that we, if you're saved, we belong to Christ. And the two words are Christ. Notice that. And they that are Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We see the declaration of ownership. Number one, we are purchased by Christ. These are familiar verses, but let's see them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Follow the progression there. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what you can pinch right now. Literally. Inside of this body that I'm pinching my hand. As a Christian, the Holy Ghost is in me. I was given the Holy Ghost. It tells us, Paul says, I was given the Holy Ghost by God. God put the Holy Ghost in me when I got saved, and you as well. And ye are not your own. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are purchased by Christ. Think about the cost that it took to purchase us. Think about the value of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the very Son of God. You cannot place the value in our way of thinking on the very Son of God. That is a great, heavy price that was paid so that we could be a part of the family of God. Not only are we purchased by Christ, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's see a verse here that states we are in Christ. And by the way, this next verse is one that should greatly encourage you that your salvation is not secure in yourself. It is secure, though, in Christ. And you today, and we today that are saved, that salvation is secure. Why? What 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. If I am in Christ, then how is it that I can lose what Christ has given me? It is absolutely impossible. Once I am in Christ, I am secure. The Bible talks about being sealed by the Spirit of God. The Bible talks about in John 10, being in the hand of Christ, and then that Christ is in the hand of His Father. And the Bible says here that any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Another verse I'll read quickly to you. In Ephesians 2:13, the Bible says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh." That means close. Ye who were sometimes afar off are now, if let's say Jesus is over here in this chair, are now made nigh. How? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great encouragement this is, that not only have I been purchased by Christ, but I am in Christ. Letter B, we see the declaration of position. Let's go back to our text, Galatians chapter 5. The declaration of position. Notice it says here, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof." Number one, we today as believers, and let this encourage you, we have a position of victory. A position of victory. Galatians chapter number 5. You're there. Look back at verse number 7. The Bible 17, pardon me. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." But this afternoon, because we are in Christ, because we are wanting to live the spiritual life, because we are allowing Christ to work in us, because we are wanting to be controlled by the Spirit of God, we here today, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, we have a position of victory. I'm thankful today that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation about the way everything is going to end. I'm thankful that the Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that we who are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God will be absent from the body, not that verse, but will be present with the Lord. My hope today is in Jesus. My victory today is not in a special program. My hope and victory today is the fact that I am in Christ, and the devil has no jurisdiction over me and over you today if you're saved. It is a position of victory. Second, it is a position of finality. It is a position of finality. Once we get saved, once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our flesh is then crucified. Now, I wrote this down. This seems to contradict what Paul wrote regarding the constant war with the flesh. The passage we are looking at this afternoon points back to the cross, the time when the flesh was crucified. Notice, if you will, verse 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh." Past tense. I don't know if you've ever raised, you raise chickens, right? You don't rear chickens. You rear kids, you raise animals, right? I've never raised chickens, but I've heard people tell about raising chickens. And I'm sorry if you're a little squeamish right now, because we're about to say something that might make your stomach turn a little bit. If you ever grew up on a farm, you know that when it came time to take the chicken to from the chicken place where it was there and put it on the kitchen table, something had to take place. You get that block out or whatever you would use, and a really sharp knife. And what would happen? The chicken would lose its head, right? And then immediately the chicken would just fall over dead and never move again.
No.
That's not what happened. You've heard the statement before that you are running around like a chicken with its head cut off. I told you a little squeamish there. So no, the chicken doesn't just stop moving. It continues to flop around the barnyard. The day I got saved, my flesh was dealt a death blow. Like that chicken's head. But here's the problem. continues to flop around. Sorry, crude illustration. Dead, still flopping around. You see, that flesh that you and I have, praise the Lord, it's final. In other words, I'm on my way to heaven. You're saved, you're on your way to heaven. So it's a position of finality, but it is something that we have to deal with on a daily basis. Number two, so we see the position of a spiritual Christian. Number two, we see the prompting of a spiritual Christian. We find this in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Letter A, we see that the spiritual Christian lives in the Spirit. Turn quickly to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The prompting of a spiritual Christian, and that is to live in the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, just to remind you, the Christian life, praise the Lord, heaven is our eternal home. And that doesn't mean that the moment I get saved, that I'm going to just continue to live how I want to live. No, the spiritual life is one of crucifixion. There's nothing enjoyable about crucifixion. But great victory came and comes through crucifixion. Think about it. There was nothing enjoyable about Jesus dying on the cross. But what do we gain from that? Eternal life. We miss hell. But think about it, in the same sense, being crucified as a Christian, after I'm talking about crucifying the flesh, there's some pain involved. But oh, let me tell you what, with great assurance today, living in the Spirit, there is great joy that comes for the believer as we live under the control of the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. Yes, pain and crucifixion, but great victory. And what are we called to do? What are we prompted to do? Live in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is what? Life because of righteousness." We are in the flesh geographically, but not spiritually. Spiritually this afternoon, as a Christian, I am in Christ. This is my position. It does not change. Every day I want to live under the control of the Spirit of God. And then secondly, the prompting of the Spirit. As I'm living in the Spirit, what happens? And by the way, just so you know, I don't walk around every day of my life repeating these things over again. What happens is, as we build our life on the Word of God, it is a natural response every day of your life to get up and get in the Word, get in prayer, get rid of whatever needs to be gotten rid of in our life, and get ready for the day, and go out in the day and seek to honor God in how we live. That is completely opposite to the way that the world would live their life, but it is very natural to the way that a believer would live his or her life. So don't think for a minute here that, man, this is just natural after you become a Christian and you take in the Word of God. Hey, I need to work on my walk every day. I need to work on my talk every day. But it is something that I'm striving for because I want to live the spiritual life, but first comes the crucified life. Notice here we see number two, letter B, that we must be led of the Spirit. So we're getting up with an idea, letter A, of living in the Spirit, verse number 25. And secondly, we're living that day to be led of the Spirit. In other words, look at verse number 18 of Galatians chapter 5. But if he be led of the Spirit, let me just tell you, the Spirit will not lead you to disobey the Bible. The Spirit will not lead you to disobey the Bible. How do I know if I'm being led of the Spirit? Okay, if you're living your life and you're violating biblical principles in your life, you're not being led of the Spirit. You're either being led of the devil or your own flesh, or both. So that's the indicator. The indicator is my way of thinking biblical or not? If it's not biblical, then you're being led of the enemy. You're being led of your own flesh. Is my way of living biblical? Is how I am as a husband, Am I being led to be the husband that God wants me to be, as the Word says? Then you're being led of the Spirit. Or am I just being what the typical husband is, as it's portrayed on television? By the way, that is not where you want to learn how to be a husband. Amen, wives, that should change. We don't want to learn how to be a husband, a wife, a Christian, a friend. We don't want to learn any of that from Hollywood. We want to learn that from the Word of God. You're going to learn those things from them. And that's why I don't understand why we would sit ourselves down in our family now in front of many of these programs that portray a husband or a wife or anyone in between or everyone in between in a way that violates the Word of God. That's not being led of the Spirit.
Amen.
Again, this is in practical life here. Every day, what about your music? What about your entertainment? Are you being led of the Spirit in what you're listening to? I'm not saying, are you being led of the pastor? Are you being led of the Spirit?
Amen.
If you're being led of the Spirit, it won't violate this book. So if you're listening to music that talks about murder and all this other stuff, let me tell you, it's not of God. It's not of God. If you're listening to music that does more for your flesh and does absolutely nothing for the Spirit, it's not of God. I don't care what names are in the music. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can take this. By the way, this is our measuring stick for every area of our life. You know what we might have to say? Again, the crucified life is painful. I remember hearing illustrations of people down through my time in church and listening to the preachers talk about even some of their lives where there came to a point in their life, maybe they weren't even saved or they were a new Christian, and they had all these CDs, well, I guess it was more cassettes than that did. And they realized that these cassettes, 8 tracks, am I getting down to your level yet? That these cassettes, they were not honoring to God. And so don't take them to Value Village. Get the sledgehammer out. Burn them.
That's right.
Throw them away. You might have some DVDs in your home right now. Are you being led of the Spirit when you're watching those movies? Ouch. But that's the truth. We want to live the spiritual life. It's going to take some crucifying. Which means we have to take a step back maybe and say, this is not of the Lord. This entertainment or this music or whatever it may be, it's not of the Lord. It has to go. You don't have to ask me. I'll help you if you want me to tell you. And give you biblical advice on whether it is or isn't. But if you just talk to the Lord about it, I think He'll be able to help you to know what needs to be removed from your life and what needs to be added. That's part of being a crucified spiritual Christian. It may take a little bit of pain, though. Led of the Spirit. Then let her see. So when we are living in the Spirit, we are led of the Spirit. Then let her see, we will automatically walk in the Spirit. Is there anybody in the room that has to tell your body, and I'm saying this facetiously, okay, get up and walk? It may be coming to that in some cases in our life. I'm trying to be a little humorous there. No, when we walk, it's very natural. I know some people have to relearn how to walk. They have an injury or something, and they have to relearn how to walk. I'm not being unkind by saying that. I'm just saying that one of the most natural things that we do is walk. The Bible here speaks of walking in the Spirit repeatedly. Why? I believe the reason for me is this, and you can grab this if you want it for you, but it's because God wants us to realize that being a spiritual Christian, being a crucified Christian, isn't that hard. It's like walking. One foot and the other. You see the progression there? We are living in the Spirit. We are being led of the Spirit. And we are walking in the Spirit. Number one, it is a guided walk. It is a guided walk. Quickly turn over to John 16. John 16. John 16. Have you ever been to a place where they had a guide? Anybody ever been to a place where you had a guide that take you through something? Anybody like that? Okay. Yes, that's exactly what this is talking about. The same, you know, and you've heard about that, a tour guide, whatever it may be. I've never been to Israel before. Maybe someday God will let me go there. But I know that a lot of people that take good trips to Israel, they have guides that have been to all these places and they know where to go. I mean, if I went there, I would have no idea where to start. They have tour guides for that. They lead you to the right places that you want to see. And the same thing, you can think of that in other areas of our life. So it is a guided walk. Look at John 16, please. Verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will, what's the next word?
Guide.
I don't know, I'm not sure the decision that I need to make in my life. God will guide you. God will guide you. Remember, will God ever guide us contrary to his word?
No.
Obvious answer, no. Talking about the Holy Spirit right now in this context, the Holy Spirit will never guide us contrary to the word of God. I'm not really sure what to do about this situation. All right, let's get some counsel from God's word. Let's see if we can find out if it's clear enough in God's word. Every situation, there might be some little things that we have to really use some biblical discernment on. But for the most part, if not every time, we can seek God's word for that advice that we need. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, lost my place, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. It is a guided walk. It is a guided walk. I need to move along here. It is a worthy walk. Number two, it is a worthy walk. Here's a quote, and then we're going to move on to our last point, by a man by the name of George Sweeting. He says, watch out for any ministry or person who claims to be led by the Holy Spirit, but acts contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
I got this word of knowledge from God.
Yeah.
That's immediately, if you ever hear that, that is immediately, you should immediately pause the player and say, okay, whatever he's about to say, you better line it up with God's word. Because this is the final, finished word of God. As far as I'm concerned, there aren't any more word of knowledge coming to us. It's right here in God's word.
Right.
If it's not in here, then I don't need it and you don't need it. God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life contained in this word. And this quote says, and beware of any movement or group whose focus is the Holy Spirit. Did you catch what we read there in John just a minute ago? The Holy Spirit will not... I'm paraphrasing here. He will not bring attention to himself, but to me, Jesus was saying. So beware of any movement or group whose focus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points not to himself, but to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So number one, the position of a spiritual Christian. Number two, the prompting of a spiritual Christian. And lastly, let's go back to our text in verse 26. We see the practice of a spiritual Christian. The practice of a spiritual Christian. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. These are some things that are going to come out in our Christian life on a daily basis. If we are crucified in the flesh, being led of the Spirit, this is what we'll be practicing. Provoking one another, envying one another. When led of the Spirit, the child of God must be as ready to wait as to go, as prepared to be silent as to speak. The practice of a spiritual Christian. Letter A. It's right here in our text. Letter A. Humility. Or being humble. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Humble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now this last point, we're going to take all of what God's Word has said to us, we've tried to give application, and we're going to boil it all down to our everyday living. If we are living the crucified life, wanting to be a spiritual believer, number one, practicality here, humility. Humility, everybody in this room this afternoon would leave here with a desirous to be humble. It would really solve almost every problem we have. Because if humility could abound, then grace would be there. And I don't know about you, but I need God's grace every day.
Amen.
I don't need it just to get saved. I need it today to be a good husband. Amen, husband.
Amen.
I need God's grace. I need it today to be a godly father.
Amen.
I need it today to be a good, godly brother to all of my family. I'm talking about the family of God. It takes God's grace. But if I'm proud, I can tell you this right now, I guarantee you, I am not going to have God's grace for any of those hats that I have to wear or that I get to wear. And neither are you. So we see humility. What does humility bring? Number one, humility causes us to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Who is it right now in your life that you are unwilling to forgive? If you have someone in your life that you are unwilling to forgive, then you are not going to be able to be practicing the spiritual Christian life on a daily basis. It is impossible. Because the whole essence of living a Christian life goes back to forgiveness, doesn't it? How can I be a Christian without being forgiven? It's impossible. And so it goes back to that. So humble people will forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. Number two, humble people will rejoice for others, Romans 12:15. Just maybe jot those references down. Romans 12:15, rejoice for others. We want to have the job promotion. We want to have the bonus. We want to have whatever it is, but we're supposed to rejoice for others. Number three, humble people don't hold offenses. Let's go to that one quickly. Ephesians 4. So every day, we want to practice being humble. And let me just say this. If you ask for God to help you to be humble, He will. And do you know what that means if you've been saved for a while? He's going to test whether you really want to be humble or not. But He can give us the grace even to be humble. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness... Hey, God's let the Lord speak to you right now. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. What are you supposed to do with it?
Put it away.
Put away from you. Get it out of your life. Don't hold those offenses. Don't allow bitterness to come in because of something that someone did to you. I'm not saying that whatever they did was right. It was probably, definitely, it was wrong. And by the way, that wasn't of God. Whatever happened to you was not of God. God gave every one of us what we call a free will. He is not up in heaven with a string attached to me and to you like a puppeteer and making me do what He wants me to do. And we will choose many times to violate God's will, but is that God's fault? No, that's my fault. If I say something unkind to my wife, is that God's fault? No, that's my fault. If you say something unkind to someone, or if we do something to someone, I mean, you can take it as far as you want to take it. We need to be careful about putting all the blame on God. No blame goes on God.
Amen.
Amen.
We have a free will to choose however we are going to live our life. And that's all part of God's love, actually. If you break it all down, without a free will, we would not be able to love God how God wants us to love Him. In other words, God wants Ben Turner to choose to love Him, not to be forced. And so we see here, being humble. Letter B, also daily, we should try to be helpful. To be helpful. This is the practice of the spiritual Christian. James chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read it when I get there. James 3, verse 14. The Bible says, something very good, I'm getting it. It says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. I think I got this one mixed up with the last one, but that's okay, we'll keep reading. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Be helpful. And then lastly, let us see, the practice of a spiritual Christian is to be hopeful. 1 Corinthians 13:7-8. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall vanish away. Christians, by way of closing, Christians, as we walk in the Spirit, will fulfill our responsibilities toward God and man. It is important for us to remember that if we walk in the flesh, we cannot and will not bear the fruit of the Spirit. By way of closing, let me encourage you this afternoon to cut off all roads in your life that lead to sin. Could you catch this? We're just about to finish. Cut off all roads in your life that lead to sin. You know, in military battle, an army will not survive without supplies. I've never been in the army. I've never served in battle, but I've read a lot about it. And an army that runs out of supplies is going to be done very soon. Normally, they want to have a way to get supplies in to the group, the army. The enemy, though, will try to cut off all the supply roads or ways to bring in food or whatever it may be. When God's Spirit prompts your heart to move on His behalf or to rid yourself of sin, you must not ignore the leading of the Lord. We need to cut off the supply road in our lives that's leading us to sin. It's impossible to live a life of sin and have the spiritual life be guiding us. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God always guides us according to this book. If there's anything in your life that is contrary to this book, here's the challenge today. Come to this altar if you're physically able. Just tell God about it. He already knows. If you're willing to just tell God, here it is. Spell it out. Tell God. I want to live the spiritual life. To do that, I'm going to have to cut off these roads that always lead me to sin. Now, possibly you're here today and you've never been saved. You don't even know if you died right now. We seem to think that we've got all the time in the world. We don't have all the time in the world. Death comes unexpectedly, right? Nobody knows. You're not saved. Let us take the Bible, show you what it means to be truly born again in the Spirit.